2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we're going to be looking. In the 1980s, in the early 80s, Tom Peters was not a very well-known name at all in any part of the world, much less the business world. And Tom Peters was given a grant by a corporation to go and search out the world to interview all these successful business leaders internationally. And several of the largest companies in the United States of America had put up the money for this particular grant. And so he went out. He took his business very seriously. When he came back, he had collected almost 700 different photographs, pictures of how to illustrate how these successful companies, unique things these successful companies do. And his first presentation was going to be in front of the president of PepsiCo, the Pepsi company. And Andy Pearson was the president at the time, and that was going to be his very first report back. When he started putting all together his presentation, he realized, man, 700 slides. At that point, they used slides. They didn't have PowerPoint like we have now. Man, that's going to take forever. He'll never sit through all of this. When he got done trying to be very concise with his business presentation, he brought it down to 8 principles that he just scratched down on a piece of paper, and then he put just a few notes underneath each one of those principles, and he entitled his presentation, In Search of Excellence. As a result of that, other than the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and by Covey, and Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, Tom Peters' book, In Search of Excellence, is the 3rd highest business bookseller of all time. His point behind each one of the little bullets that he had was, this is what made this company stand out. This is what made it so successful. These were unique things that each one of these companies exhibited that caused them to kind of rise to the top. This was the reason they were excellent companies. I don't know about you, in my life, I want to live a life that when the Lord looks at it, it's been lived excellently. The word excellent, the root of it, means to excel. I want to live a life that excels. That's not just average. It's not every day. I look at these young guys that are up here. They were up here in the red shirts and the blue. As they were up here, I thought about what is it that pushes a young guy to give of his time? You know, he could be hanging out with his friends, and they still do that at Saves, but he could be spending his night in some other way. I think there's something inside those young men that says, I don't want my life just to be ordinary. I don't want it to be just about me. I want there's some part of my life to be about something greater than just me. In other words, in some part of my life, I want to excel. But what parent doesn't want that in the attitude of their children? I want my children to have a desire to excel. I have a desire for my children to excel. Well, let me ask you a question. What about this church? What about its desire to excel? To be a church that's above average? You say, well, Pastor, you can look around and kind of see God's blessing. I mean, we're in a little town like Somerville, Alabama, and it's a wonderful town. It's not a very big town, which I happen to enjoy. And yet the Lord has blessed us in a great way. That's true. He has blessed us in a great way. But we don't want to be satisfied with a great way, do we? I don't. I want to be satisfied in an excellent way, in a way that excels. Anything that's ever been seen before, look, you ought to see how God's blessing in Somerville, Alabama. Not for the sake of Somerville Baptist Church. Forget Somerville Baptist Church. We'll call it First General Church of Nowhere. But this body of believers, where we're at, that God would take us and use us in a way that when people look at it, they'll say, if you want to see a model of what God has done that only He could do, then there's no greater model than a little spot in the road in Somerville, Alabama. I think that ought to be the attitude of this church. How does that happen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll see one principle given after another about an excellent church. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's really 2 strongest chapters that the Apostle Paul ever gives on the issue of stewardship. And that is, in other words, what God has given to us, what we do with what God's given to us. Whether that's our time, whether that's our talents, whether that's our treasure, whatever it is that we will do the most with what God has given us. Well, in these 2 chapters, he's even being more specific. in the area of financial stewardship. What do we do with the financial blessings that God gives us? So notice, if you will, start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. He's speaking about the churches that are not the church at Corinth. He's talking about other churches now that gave, churches in an area called Macedonia, which now is in the area of northern Greece or western Turkey, right up in that area. These churches were incredible in the area of this grace, of being excellent in this grace of stewardship. And notice what he says about them. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, he was saying, these guys were dirt poor. They had nothing. They didn't have two nickels to rub together. And yet, out of even their poverty, they were incredibly liberal in their giving. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. He said they gave more than they had the ability to give. They knew that there was a need. There were several other churches that had gone through. The young lady referenced the tornadoes. There had been a disaster that had taken place in a group of churches in a different part of the world. And these churches came together to give to that particular need. And when they gave to that particular need, they were giving not out of their riches. They were giving out of their own poverty. In other words, if the world were looking at them, if you and I were looking at them, we would say, hey, look, you can be excluded from this deal. You don't have to be a part of this. Man, you're poorer than Job's turkey. So really, you don't have to be a part of what's going on. And they said, no. No, we want to be a part of what's going on. We want to give all that we can to our power. And then Paul says, and yea, they gave greater than themselves. They gave in a God-sized way. Verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. In other words, they were going to give it to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was going to deliver it to the particular churches in need. And this they did, verse 5, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. By the way, there's your key verse. If you want to know about stewardship in life, your struggle is not with your finances. Your struggle is not with your lack of time. Your struggle is not with your lack of talent to serve the Lord with. The struggle that you and I have in the area of stewardship is a struggle of self. Will I give myself to God first? Once a person gives themselves to God, then everything else in their life belongs to Him. There is no issue with giving anything else to Him because we've first given what we truly are. That's ourself. So they gave of themselves first and everything else flowed from it. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, now here's our key verse, and we're going to sit here for just a few minutes now, and we'll be done. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, you have been excellent. I mean, you've excelled. You've been far beyond. You're the great example in these particular areas. He's about to list these areas. So for just a moment, I would like us to talk about a model church in a modern world. If you're a guest with us, then I hope that you'll see that if you don't have a church, then I pray that you would pray about Somerville Baptist Church. If you do, then I pray you take these principles back to your church and say, hey, guys, from the Word of God, this is the kind of church we want to be a part of. We want to be a model church. What's a model church consist of? He says, you've been excellent in all these things. You're abounding in all these things. What's the number one thing he says there? He says, verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, number one, in, what's the next word? Faith. Well, how do you gauge whether a church is excellent in the area of faith? How do you gauge that a church is doing a great job, or even an individual believer is doing a great job in the area of faith? Well, you know, I've been saved. I trust that. I placed my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. So surely that is that what he's speaking of? Well, initially, yes. I mean, at the base, most fundamental level, yes. But he's speaking of faith. Not just in salvation, he's speaking in faith that so often for Christians, I think it's seemingly much more difficult. And that's how to live the life of faith past salvation, in the here and now. We'll trust Him for heaven, but it seems like we struggle so hard to trust Him for the here and now. Well, how does that work in the area of faith? Okay, I asked this question the other night. What is it in your life that you can point at in your life and simply say this: I am living that part of my life completely and totally by faith. That if God doesn't come through there, it's going to crash and burn. It's beyond my ability. It's beyond my ability financially. It's or beyond my ability talent-wise. It's beyond my ability in a physical way. It's beyond my ability in a mental way. What part of your life can you say, I am living this part of my life by faith? Think. Look at your life. How difficult was it to find an area you're living by faith? Now, can I say this further to you? Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. Well, that's faith and salvation. No, he's not speaking there in the book of Hebrews and salvation. He's speaking of a consistent life that we walk with him. God doesn't want you just to trust him in salvation and then forget him the rest of the week, the rest of your life. He's wanting you to trust him enough that when people look at your life, they say these words: I have no idea how Cecil Berry, God is using him the way he is. It doesn't make any sense. I'll say this. The other day, I can't remember who I was talking to, but Bruce Boswell came into the conversation. Right now, if you go over to Kid Zone, Bruce Boswell will be up there. He and Ronnie Ferguson, who's a huge Arkansas fan. he had a rough weekend. They're over there leading Kids Zone, doing it on a completely volunteer basis. Bruce Boswell is one of the most quiet, reserved kind of guys you could ever run into. I was sitting down with this person talking. I can't remember who was saying it, but I remember very clear what they said. They said, you know, Pastor, I don't know if you hypnotized him. I don't know what you paid him. But when you see God using Bruce Boswell, that he goes in there and those kids just listen to him. He goes, you know, I know Bruce Boswell. I know his personality. I mean, he's always very quiet. He's always very reserved. And now to see how God's using him, I mean, I don't even know how, he said, I don't even know how to understand that. In my mind, I said, that's it. What he just described. Now, don't go and tell Bruce this, because now I'll never get him back in Kid Zone. He'll be too embarrassed to go back in there. What he was describing in Bruce Boswell's life is the very thing that pleases God the most. We come out of ourselves. He asked the question, Pastor, I want to be used at Somerville Baptist. I feel the Lord. Right now, he feels the Lord is calling him eventually into full-time ministry. He says, I'm not at that place yet, but I want to get prepared for that. How can I get involved at Somerville Baptist Church? And I told him about our need. And I can remember the first time I told him, he said, wow, that's not what I thought you were going to say. I said, well, you know, Bruce, that's where we have a need. And if the Lord eventually is going to call you into full-time ministry, you have to be willing to do whatever. He goes, you're right. I'll do it. Sign me up. Man, God's used him greatly. Can I tell you about a promotion he's doing? I just got to pull this out again. We were up in the Priceville football stands yesterday watching the kids play. You know what the promotion is for September the 2nd through November the 2nd for Kids Zone? To bring first-time visitors, this will help you. First-time visitors, 5 points. Returning visitors, 1 point. You know what these kids are getting at the end of this deal, the winner of this competition? They're getting 2 tickets to the Iron Bowl that's going to be held in Tuscaloosa. I asked him yesterday, I said, well, you know, what about all these people coming tomorrow for Civil Servants Day? My kids invited them. let me see, if you're at Somerville Fire Department or Priceville, raise your hand for me, would you? There you go. I win. You know what I did? They had season tickets. And I thought, why? I even asked him, why would you do that? As I'm asking that question, I'm thinking, here's a pastor asking volunteer layman. But I wouldn't do that. I'd never do that. Pastor, I couldn't think of anything better than I had to help motivate those kids. That's what God desires in the area of faith. How does that work as a church? Somerville Baptist Church, look, this was a step of faith to be in this auditorium. Those that are with us that are civil servants from last year, you know that the Lord's greatly blessed us to be in this room right now. We thank God for it. But you as a church had to step out in that area. We had to step out in the area of hands and feet. The clothes closet, the food closet. We had to step out and buy in the East Campus over there at the old sawmill property, Joe Watson's property there. We had to step out in the preschool. I can remember when we first started it, Dean Matthews quit her teaching job, very secure. And she stepped down from that because she joined with us in the vision of having a preschool to reach young people in order to reach their families to get them into church that weren't involved in church. I wish it could have been our new members fellowship last Sunday night. We had whole tables full of people in that room. One after the other, we're talking about how the Lord used the preschool, radio ministry. The Lord used all these different things. That's a statement of faith. Not of what we believe, but who we believe in. See? Model church in the area of faith. Secondly, he says this. Don't just be a model church. You're not just excelling in faith, but secondly, also excel in utterance. The word there is literally, we'd say the word speech. The words there, logos, means words. The words that we use. He's talking specifically about teaching and preaching. He's talking about what's said from behind the pulpit. Our prayer is this at Somerville Baptist Church. We want to stick close to the Word of God. We want to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We never want it to be one of those deals where when a guy gets done, you'll say, well, man, that was quite a comedy show. Or that was, man, he had some tear-jerking stories. But I'm not really sure what the point was. And a lot of what he just said was more his opinion than it was the Word of God. Can I tell you something? If you're going to a church, and I've sat through many sermons like this, you're going to that church and you're hearing man's opinion. You're hearing his view on things. And man, he's going to wax and he's going to breathe hard and he's going to hyperventilate and he's going to scream and yell and sweat and everything's just going to be right out there in front of you. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but when it's filled with man's opinion, I got to tell you something. I can turn on a radio. I can go somewhere else and I can turn on the television on a news channel and get man's opinion. I didn't come to church to get man's opinion. I came to church to hear from God and His Word. Somerville Baptist Church, we must be committed to that. Whether the Lord has me here the rest of my life, which I pray that He does, and I pray that my life is long, or if the Lord, for whatever reason, calls me home or calls me away, be certain that whoever stands in this pulpit, whoever we have in adult Bible fellowship classes, whoever we have in children's Sunday school classes, whoever you have in our discipleship programs and our Bible studies, that we don't sit around and say, well, what do you think about this? What's your opinion of this? We're asking the question, what is God saying to us? What is His intended meaning? Utterance. We ought to be a church modeled in faith. A church models itself in the Word of God, its teaching and preaching and speech. Thirdly, notice what he says here in verse 7. He says, and I want to commend you not just in your faith and your utterance, but also in your knowledge. Did you know that 60% of Americans now cannot tell you half of the Ten Commandments? 37% cannot tell you three of the Ten Commandments now, in the United States of America. It's an amazing thing that what's happening in our society today. It's not so much that we hear the Word of God and we turn our backs on it. It's that we don't even know what the Word of God says anymore. High school campus, did you know that 50% of high school seniors, when you ask them about Sodom and Gomorrah, they think that that is a married couple in the Bible? They have no idea what Sodom and Gomorrah is. Years ago, I used to allude to different Bible stories and different names in Scripture, knowing that the people sitting in the pew would know exactly what I was talking about, that they would, I see what he's saying, he's tying those two together. You can't assume that anymore. Anymore when you're preaching, you got to spell out the whole story. People don't know the Word of God. They don't know the Bible. They don't know what God's trying to say. So, in other words, as it says in the book of Judges, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But let me tell you something. If you're living by what you believe to be right, then you better pray to God you're right. Think about what you're saying. Well, the way I see it, let me tell you something. If there is a God above, and there is. If there is a God that is in control of this world, and there is. If there is a God that's made himself available to man through the person of Jesus Christ, and there is. And he says, this is truth. Then, my friend, what you and I think about something means nothing. Our knowledge. That's the reason here we're even opening up a new First Steps discipleship program. When a person first gets saved, we want them to go through an immediate three-week process. Then from there, they go to a new believers class. We have the Journey discipleship program. We have our addiction recovery program on Monday nights. Our Reformers Unanimous. That's Bible-based. We want people to be knowledgeable about the Word of God. In our Sunday school, we're going through the entire Bible in 5 years. We want the church to go through the entire Bible, every book. So we want to be a model church in the area of knowledge, in the area of faith, in the area of utterance. And then he says this, and in all diligence. The word diligence there literally means passion. It means zeal. Let me tell you something. God did not intend the church to just come together on Sunday and then be a ghost town the rest of the week. I can remember when I first came, that I came into the buildings, and I can remember that it was a through the week, I'd been involved in a ministry that had a multitude of staff, and things were always buzzing. And when we came here, it was we didn't even have a secretary. I can remember when we came here, it was me and then the office, and a secretary would come in just occasionally. And let me tell you something, silence can be deafening. And the Lord has given us beautiful facilities, and I said, Lord, I'm praying that one day, that this whole facility will just be buzzing day in and day out. In the daytime, at nighttime, that, Lord, these facilities will be used constantly for the cause of Christ. Wow. How God has answered that prayer. There's more going on than there is hours in the day or hands on the oar. There's always something cranking up around here for the glory of God to reach lost people for Christ. It's the reason when one person joins, we say, be committed to get involved in at least one weekly ministry within 6 months of joining. This church, we don't have a power group. I'll just tell you now. You say, you know, I just wonder about Somerville Baptist Church. I wonder who can kind of controls the leaders. You know, who's that group? You know, those typical three, four, five men that, you know, they, you cross them, you pretty much cook your bacon. That preacher better be careful there. We praise the Lord you don't find that at Somerville Baptist Church. Every member has a vote. We're all in this together. And our vote is our desires to follow Jesus Christ. He's the head of this church. So every person, we don't want any spectators. We want everybody on the team. I guess we're kind of like one of those teams that the coach feels compelled to play every player. Well, we want every player to be on the field at one time. And I believe Somerville Baptist Church is a model in the area of passion, of zeal, of diligence. Faith, utterance, knowledge, all diligence. And then notice what he says after this. And in your love to us. Look at your past week. Look at the past few days and ask yourself this. What did you do that was completely selfless? Now, if you're a mother in here that has young children, and especially preschool children, you're automatically given a pass on this question. We get it. I thank God every day he did not make me a mother. And I'm sure my kids thank God that I'm not their mother too. But I do ask you a question. Over the past week, what did you do that was completely selfless? You were never going to get any attention for it. Never any praise. Nobody was going to ever say what a good boy you are. It was something, nobody was going to see it. Even the person you did it for was never going to know who did it or that it was even perhaps done. You just did it because you loved them. See how quickly our life can become selfish? Watch yourself. How easy it is for you if somebody calls, hey, let's go golfing. Hey, I'm there. Hey, let's go fishing. Hey, I'm there. Hey, let's go hunting. I'm there. And I'm there with all three of those things. Hey, let's go work up at the church. I ain't there. I'm amazed at how when you talk with some guys, they have all the time in the world to do whatever they want to do. But all of a sudden, something about church work comes up, and they're either silent or all of a sudden their schedule has completely filled. You and I both know that, don't we? If Somerville Baptist Church is going to be a model church, it's got to be a model church in the way it loves one another. No one's left behind. We find ourselves lifting up even the weakest. Those that perhaps don't fit in with the rest of society, I tell you, when they come here, they'll find a place to belong. Because why? Because we're just kind of overlooking the sin? No. But because we love them in spite of the sin. The same way Jesus Christ loved you and me. The Bible says, you know how the world's going to know us? Christ said this. You know how the world will know that you're my disciples? By your nice buildings. Baloney. America scoffs at Christianity in America now. We've gotten all this money and all we've done is allow our leaders to live the high life on it. Is it your doctrine? It's what you believe? You're so distinctive from everybody else. Some would have you believe that. That we're the only ones that are right. We're the only ones that got it. Look, the only thing that is for sure is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the sure thing. Well, then what is it? Jesus Christ said, how will the world know that you're my disciples? How will they know that there's something different about you than every other cult, every other group, every other business organization? You know what he says? By your love, one for another. I remember being in a business meeting in a church in Michigan where I first pastored. And I remember being in that meeting that it was a very hot meeting. If you've ever been in one of those business meetings, you don't tend to forget them. And I can remember at the end of that meeting, things had just gotten very ugly. And when we walked out, there was a woman, her name was Nancy. Nancy was kind of an outspoken woman. But I remember Nancy quietly coming up to me and saying these words. She said, Pastor, I don't understand what I just saw. I'm leaving here and I'm going down to the bar in a little town of Lake Odessa because I know there what I saw here will never happen. He says, you know how they'll know you're my disciple? By your love, one for another. How do you take care of one another? See, some people come to church always for what the church can do for them. That was never the point of the church. Christ died and gave himself for the church. Now it is our responsibility to give ourselves to him. Be a model in the area of love. But he's given all these things to build up to this last point. I want you to see it. He's telling the Corinthian church, you've excelled. Man, you've excelled in your faith. You've excelled in your utterance, in your knowledge, in your diligence. You've excelled in your love. And then watch what he says at the end of this. See that you abound in this grace also. What grace is he talking about? What he was talking about the first seven verses of the chapter. He's talking about excelling in the grace of giving. Now, Somerville Baptist Church, this is an area that we need to address as a church. That we need to excel in this grace also. That we're not just a church that stands on the Word of God. We're not just a church that believes the Word of God, that teaches the Word of God. We're not a church that cares for other people and loves other people and a place to belong. But we're also a church that is a model in the area of sacrificial proportional giving. We're just going to be crazy enough to believe God and be involved in this area. We're going to trust Him. That as we're obedient to Him, He's going to fill in the gaps. When we say church, the danger of that is that you say, well, Pastor, you're talking to the church as a whole, which in some way kind of shields me. It doesn't apply to me. No, my friend, you are the church. If you're a member here at Somerville Baptist Church, then what you do has bearing on the entire body. Paul talks about this just a few chapters earlier. He said, look, if your toe hurts, the whole body hurts. If there's one part of the body that's sick, that infection will spread through the whole body. You ever stubbed your toe? Man, I remember my wife used to always move furniture around in our house. I remember the night that she moved the couch out of the wrong place. And in that place, there was a ironing board. And it had the little circle cover off the end of the leg. And I can remember I was going to go and I was going to lay down on that couch. And what I ended up doing was sticking my big toe right in the end of that little pipe. I got to tell you something. That hit my toe. But my whole body was telling me about that. I'm a Baptist preacher, but I was Pentecostal there for a while. I'm telling you. When today you say, well, you really don't have to worry about it with me. I mean, it's not important that I also abound in this grace. Yes. Yes, it is. Because as individuals, you make up the whole body. And if you're struggling, if you're not being willing to be obedient, if you're doubting God, according to His Word, then that's going to hurt the rest of the body. And it does spread. It spreads very quickly. Abound in this grace also. I was reading a book that Alan Matthews gave me, and it was a book about the very first Army Rangers mission. They put together this group of men, and these guys were going to go to the Philippines, and they were going to do a prison break. There was this prison that was absolutely torturing the prisoners. And they were going to go in and get all these guys to escape that had been left over from the Bataan Death March for several years. And it talks about their mission. Then it talks about when they finally got into the camp that night, how emaciated, how sickly these prisoners were. But then one of the guys told the story about how many of the men were devout Christians that were involved as prisoners in that camp. These guys were fed hardly anything. That they were given water basically for soup. They really had nothing to hardly sustain themselves. But because they believed so much in the grace of giving, they told a story in the book about one guy that would take the meal that he was given, one a day of just kind of watered down broth and a little piece of moldy bread, that every 10th day he would take that little meal on that 10th day, the only meal he was getting that day, and he would give it to another prisoner as a way of saying, Lord, I acknowledge that even the food that I'm getting in this concentration camp, it comes from you. Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you in the area of giving, even here. When you study these first seven verses of 2 Corinthians 8, the Bible talks about proportional giving. In other words, he's not talking about equal giving, he's talking about equal sacrifice. And you say, well, I don't have it. I'm too poor. That's really for just rich people to be involved in. The Bible doesn't let us off that hook. He said, I didn't ask you to give what they're giving. I ask you to give proportionally of how I've blessed your life. And everyone that's willing to be obedient to me, they can work that out if they will. In the day and age in which we live, ask yourself, by the time that I die, do I want it to have been said that I was part of a church that was a model church for the modern world? Then let us abound in the grace of giving as well.